Good morning. My name is Buzz. That's my beautiful wife, Myrna, down there. She's from Calgary, actually born in Malaysia, grew up in Hong Kong. And I was introduced to her in 1985 when I was invited up to Calgary. And we've been married for 30 years, I guess. This is the first time that we've come and enjoyed this wonderful Southview. We were at the old place. In fact, had our wedding, what's that celebration called? Anyway, there. So 30 years, and so great to be back here with you. Had a great time last night after the service. We prayed with some people, and are coming in here today, met Craig, who said, "I've prayed for you every day." Thank you so much for keeping us out there. We work on a little island in the Pacific and are involved in all kinds of different ministries out there. Coming in, I was excited to see some of the younger people here. I hate it when they dismiss everybody to children's church because this is our future missionaries. They need to be here. And even some here on the front row. How was I doing on my lighthouse? I was just following you guys. But right here on the front row, be careful because I kind of spit when I talk because I get excited up here. But, you know, it reminded me of the time I was invited to speak in a church. What happened is the great Ravi Zacharias, you know him, theologian, knows everything, but he was supposed to speak in a church in Connecticut, and I was in Bible school, and he had a death in the family, so he couldn't come. So he contacted a professor at the college. And the professor was going to go, but the professor got sick the night before. And so he called me up because I was in the preaching class there. And I'm going to fill in for Ravi Zacharias? I mean, this guy goes all over the world debating people and teaching and preaching and writes books and all that kind of stuff. And so I went to this church. I remember coming in a little bit late, and not many of the people knew that I was going to be filling in. And you can imagine the disappointment on their faces when they saw that it wasn't the great Ravi Zacharias. So I walked up to the front and I preached my little heart out, and I could just see it was kind of a bummer. And as I was going out, people said thanks, and everybody was just kind of disappointed. I got to be honest with you. But I will never forget this little 8-year-old boy that came up to me, and he was so excited, and he said, "Mr. Buzz, that was the best sermon I've ever heard." You know what? The Lord said something to me that day that sometimes I can maybe communicate in a way that maybe others can't. And so I'm excited that there's younger people today here because you haven't chosen what you're going to do with your life yet. You have your whole life before you. May today be the day maybe that God starts speaking to your heart. Maybe you're not an 8-year-old boy, but you're just visiting this church for the first time. You ought to be here every Sunday because this is a great church. Get involved in a small group. Robin was talking about being involved in service. Everybody should be in service, doing something for this great cause that we're a part of. You see, we've got a wonderful message to give to the world, a gospel of grace, grace that so many know nothing about, that it doesn't matter how good we are or how bad we've been, that God loves us and cares for us. And because of that, we know that we have eternal life. It says in God's word that these things are written so that you might know that you have eternal life. Well, I'm excited to be here. I don't want you to say like that little boy said, "Oh, that was the best sermon I ever heard." But maybe you could say when you leave, "God started to say something to me that day in Southview." Maybe to be involved more. Maybe even to become an international worker somewhere in some country that out there. Because you know what? There are lots of people out there. I heard the other day that there was 900 different ways that you could get the Bible in English. You can get it in all kinds of ways. You can get birds chirping in the background and the river flowing and different versions that they have. That's great. But it's not great that there are so many languages of the world that don't have any scripture at all. Right now we're involved in trying to translate the New Testament into language over there in Gaelic language. We've got two translators that work, and it's kind of a cool program because the guys do the translation, and then we send it to Calgary, where we have 12 people that get together at Rock Point Alliance, and they do the keyboarding and type it all out, and then they put it on Dropbox and send it back out. Myrna prints it out, and we get it back into the village where they make the corrections. So this kind of international Bible translation kind of a thing, because you know, although I speak the language, I can't sit for more than 15 minutes. So we have these translators that are there doing the translation, and I'm so thankful for that. You know, the other day I was at, I think it was Winners, and a lady said to me up in the north side, she said, you have a funny accent. And I thought, you know what, lady, if you only knew where I have been living for the last 50 years of my life. You see, I was born in Chicago, and I was taken out to the jungle when I was 3 months old, and I grew up among a primitive tribe out there. My first language was actually Dani. We spoke English in the house, but then my parents transferred to another tribe, and I learned Ngalik a little bit, and then I learned English. I learned... Indonesian. So I've got a couple languages in my mind, and so when she said you have a funny accent, I'm thinking, well, if you knew where I was coming from, then you would maybe understand a little bit. But I have to get to the message this morning because I know the time is limited. And thanks for being here. I know you could be hiking in the mountains. I've been there twice already, going there tomorrow again. And I love Calgary because you can be downtown 1 minute, and then the next hour you can be in the most beautiful mountains of the world. And I love it. This is a beautiful city. Sometimes I think of you, though, in February when I'm planting my garden, and I'm thinking what you guys are enduring back here. Anyway, you know what? All of us have to do something. Everybody, if you're not involved, today's the day to start getting involved. Contact the pastors here and say, what can I do? Maybe it's just going down to Superstore and visiting some of those immigrants that are coming in here. What an exciting place to go. Because everybody has to do something. And today I want to share with you for 29 years, we've been out there, and somebody said, how can you stay out there so long? I want to explain to you the four things that have kept us out there for 29 years. Number one, it's the mandate from the Lord that we share. It is a responsibility to his people. It's a joy in the work that we have and a promise that we have to hold on to. We have a mandate from the Lord, and I want to read some scripture, one that you're very familiar with. This is the word of the Lord. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I will be with you always. Friends, we have a gospel that works, that is all that it claims to be, that changes people's lives no matter where we are in the world. And you know what? When the end comes, we know where we're going. This is the mandate that caused a Dr. A.B. Simpson to leave his church there in New York. A beautiful, beautiful building. You know, it's not the building that makes the church. It's what's in it. God's spirit, God's power, God's people that are doing something. A.B. Simpson left that big church. He left a huge salary because his people, they didn't care about the immigrants that were coming into America. They wouldn't get their hands dirty. They only cared about doing church and having Christmas parties and listening to great sermons. But you see, Simpson had a vision. The founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance said that we have to get the word out, the gospel out to the people that haven't heard it. He had a mandate that gave him a passion for missions. He said that our churches should exist for this. Let our ministers preach for this. Let our seminaries and our colleges be on fire with this one theme, to bring back the King. And you know, our battle cry text comes from Matthew 24:14, that says that with this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. A.B. Simpson had a passion. He left, and he launched the Christian Missionary Alliance. You know, it was interesting. I was doing a little research. I found that the church that he left there closed its doors in 1975 and now is rented out as an apartment building. But the organization that Dr. Simpson launched exists in 81 countries of the world. What does that tell you? Where we are involved, where we get our hands dirty, where we are going out, we are loving in Jesus' name, he's with us. The vision, the passion that Simpson had, he passed on to others that were around him. And a little boy listen to Simpson talk. His name was Robert Jaffrey, whose father was the owner of the Globe and Mail in Toronto. And he said, God can use me. So he went off to Bible college down in Nyack, putting his way through because his father said, I'm not going to give you a dime if you go there. He wanted him to go to some big university somewhere. Jaffrey then goes to China, where he worked for many years, and he started a Bible school among the Chinese and launched them out as missionaries all over Asia, into Malaysia, into Singapore, over into Indonesia, where we now work. Jaffrey died on July 29, 1945. That was 72 years ago, last month. And he died in a pig pen in a concentration camp there with the Japanese. The rich kid who could have had any education, any salary that he wanted. A big church, but he hooked into God's global cause. And one prisoner in that camp who caught the passion from him said he was still talking about reaching the lost, even in the last days of his life. He said, one of the great blessings of my life was the privilege of being in prison with Dr. Robert Jaffrey. And that vision was then passed on to others there. And Ernie Presswood and Laura Presswood from Manitoba were in prison there. And they got the passion for global work. And the Canadian Alliance said, well, now you go back to Manitoba where you can recuperate. Because in the concentration camp, they were having to eat rats and cockroaches to stay alive. And they were so emaciated. But they decided that they were going to go back to Kalimantan, Borneo, and visit the small group of believers that they had left there before the war. And when they were there, their canoe tipped over, and Ernie caught pneumonia and died there as well. So this is the mandate that we all share. It not only calls us, though, to preach this gospel of grace, this good news to the world about heaven to come, but it also calls us to be involved in people's struggles while they're walking down here on this earth. We have been called to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, look after the sick, invite the stranger in, to love the immigrants that are flooding in. Last month, we finished a tour through Indonesia. What I do every year is I bring soccer players from around the world, from Spain, from Australia, from America, from Canada. By the way, I was noticing the big pitch there by the hill there. That would be a great little soccer field. If maybe next time I come back, we can play a little game there. But taking these soccer players around Indonesia, we visit prisons and go into schools, teaching HIV and AIDS awareness, preaching the gospel when we can, when we're free. And it gives many opportunities. But also meeting the needs of the poor in these places that we go. I love James 1:27 that says that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So this is our mandate, to share the gospel. Our mandate is also from Isaiah 58. And our family loves this verse, and Myrna once wrote it on a piece of paper and put it into a Ziploc bag when we were helping in the tsunami-devastated area where we were working. And it talks about what real fasting is, and that true worship is to loose the bonds of wickedness, to untie the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to share our food with the hungry, to bring the homeless into our house, to share your bread with the hungry, to satisfy the needs of the oppressed. And then here's the good news. Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will spring up. Your righteousness will go before you. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. And that's what hung on our wall while we were in the disaster ground zero area. As you know, when you're doing relief work, some people can get jealous, and in the end, they burned our house down to the ground. But you know what? We have a clear and compelling mandate to preach the good news so people know that they have eternal life. But we're also commanded to care about orphans and widows and the poor and the hungry and the oppressed and the homeless. So that's our mandate, but we also have a responsibility to his people. That's to you who have given to us financially, who have prayed for us, who have encouraged us, who have supported us for the last 29 years. And I can't express adequately our appreciation for those of you who have contributed to our ministry funds. I was telling Myrna the other day, isn't it neat that for all these years we have never been at, not had enough money to do the ministries that we have needed to do. We've been able to produce AIDS materials, HIV and AIDS awareness. AIDS is a terrible thing that is devastating so many on our island, and we've produced materials in 16 different languages. We have been able to produce a couple videos. Also, we're holding seminars, and we've paid for helicopter travel and airplane travel. We've started a little school where kids bring in firewood and vegetables, and then we provide cooking oil, rice, and noodles so that they have something to eat. And when you have food to go to at school, then you're more apt to go to school. So I also want to say thank you on behalf of the 250 Alliance workers around the world. Your giving to the Global Advance Fund keeps them all out there. Many of them in places, in jungles, in cities, all over the world, supported by Southview and many, many other Alliance churches. Thank you for giving to the Global Advance Fund, and I hope that you will continue to do so. Thank you for giving to our relief operations that we've been involved in. We've been your hands and feet on many occasions when we have had droughts and floods and earthquakes and epidemics and tsunamis and even tribal wars. In one village of Nabire, I remember we went in there. All we did was deliver drinking water because everything was devastated. Nobody had drinking water. We came through with tanks on a truck and gave water to them. And at the end of a few weeks there, the religious leader of the village said, "We will never forget what the Nasrani have done for us." Nasrani, we get our name from the Nazarene. I'm proud to be called a Christ follower, or Nasrani. After these disasters hit, we like to get relief supplies like water and tarps and food into the hands of the local believers so that they can reach out into the communities. And in one village, we were able to place a worker recently. And I got a letter a couple months back that said that since our relief operation there, 27 people have been baptized, and the religious leader of the community is a secret follower of Isa al-Masih, or Jesus the Messiah. Disasters are terrible, but you know what? It gives us opportunities to plant seeds of the gospel. Sometimes we don't have to say a whole lot, but we simply introduce ourselves as Christ followers, and that let our actions authenticate who it is that we follow. In one situation, after working for a year with a group of refugees, a man said, "We have watched how hard you work for us, and we've watched your family and how you love your kids, and we don't call you infidel anymore." Thank you for your support, for keeping us out there. It is a great privilege. Meeting Craig, who said he's prayed for us every day. Last time I was here in 2014, after I spoke, a guy said, "Hey, come out here to my car." So I went out there. The whole back of his car was full of soccer shoes that I took out there. And the kids that you saw in the video are using those soccer shoes. I remember the two women who came up to me about 25 years ago and gave me $700 to buy calves, because we have something we call the Holy Cow Project, where we take cows and we give them to some poor farmers so that they can start a herd of cattle. And we helped this guy named Uncle, and he now has a herd of 90 head of cattle, and he keeps butchering all the bulls, and he built himself a house. Then he built himself a house for the local evangelist, and he helped plant a church, and now he gives tithe from those cows back to us so that we can use it for our ministry. So that, I've had a lot of fiascos in doing development, but that is one that has worked well, and it started by two women giving $700 for that cause. I think I might have mentioned last time I was here that after the tsunami, we went to help fishermen there, and we helped make boats with them. We made the deal because we want them to participate as well. You build the boat, we'll provide the engine. So they started making boats, these fishermen. And when we were ready to launch our first five boats, they said, "We want you to come tomorrow for the celebration, because celebrating the launching of boats is important, and we're going to name the boats after you." And so I was able to explain to him that, you know, our leader said, don't plaster your name over everything, but do things in secret so that they'll be rewarded in heaven. And they said, okay, we understand. So the next day we went to the party. We brought the rice and the fruit and everything. And there on the beach was Myrna 1, Myrna 2, Myrna 3, Myrna 4, and Myrna 5. So then we saw how important it was to the naming of the boats. And then we got this idea. Let's use these celebrations to plant seeds of truth in their lives. So then we started naming them. We launched a boat named Anna because of Myrna's mother who had cried when she had seen what the tsunami did. We named one Shirley. We named one Donna. Discovery from a Sunday school class. Masters for Masters Academy because they had given money for three boats. And we launched them and we told them that it was Christ followers back in Canada that had contributed so that they could get back and living and into a livelihood again. And it became great opportunities to plant seeds of truth in their life. Thank you. There's a family that prays every Tuesday for the Maxis. It's Maxi night on Tuesdays and they pray for us. Thank you for praying for us. Maybe we're alive today because of your prayers. There's been some times when we've been in tight situations, when guns are going off or somebody is desperately sick, and we just say, Lord, wake up the praying women of Calgary so that they would pray for us. And I don't know how it all works, really, but for some reason, God wants us involved in his program. Whether it is going or giving or praying, he wants us to be partnering with him in his great global cause. What keeps us out there? We have a mandate from him. We have a responsibility. And another thing that keeps us out there is that the joy that we have in our work. We have a saying in our family that we're international workers because the pay is so good. Now, we're not talking about a salary here, but the pay that we get, the fulfillment that we get when we give of ourselves for other people, to see somebody healed with a shot of penicillin, to see a life restored, to see peace come between warring clans and tribes. It brings rewards that you can't put a price tag on. The pay is too good. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7:14, "In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy." It was a joy last month to watch my two sons. I've got Ben, he's getting married in September. That's pretty close, but he's marrying another missionary kid from Papua, and they're going to be going out there maybe to help us out there. I got a son named Donnie, and he is in Bali right now helping an alliance pastor in surfing and soccer ministry out there, also launching a program in a prison there. But watching them present an AIDS presentation because they speak the language and the slang. If you go to Donnie Maxey, you can see on Instagram, he's got 70,000 followers because most of the world now is following us on Instagram and that kind of a thing. But it was such a joy watching them take the lead. I'm like, man, I don't really have anything to do anymore because these guys are taking the ball and going with it. But running a tournament in a prison, the joy that comes and giving of ourselves. And I was thinking about kids again. And the time that I had a big conference and I invited all these village Christians to come in. And I had about 100 of them at this conference center. And many of them had never seen a movie before. So I was going to show them the Jesus film. And they were excited. I mean, the day before, they were all talking about the Phelim, you know. And so we got going. And it was those reel-to-reel kind of things. And it was all jamming up and wouldn't work. And I was fiddling around with it. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw my boy Ben. He was about 9 years old, maybe. He came up, and without saying anything to me, he turned to all these people and he said, "Saya rasa kita harus berdoa. We should pray about this." And I'm like, "Yeah, we should pray about it." So then he just started praying and leading out in prayer. And as he's praying, I'm saying, "Lord, if you could make that thing run, that would be so wonderful." And you know what? It doesn't always work this way, but that time it ran. And we showed the Jesus film, and people were happy. Well, a couple months ago, I was in a village, and a guy said to me, "Do you remember that time 10 years ago when your little boy came up and prayed?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I do." Now, nobody remembered the sermon that I brought that day or all the teaching that I brought, but they remembered the prayers of a 9-year-old boy. God uses the weak things of the world, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that we can't boast and say that we've done it on our own strength. I like a good amen now and then. I was thinking today about Cherie Lynch. I was a youth pastor in Los Angeles. I don't know how I ever ended up in that tribe, but I was there working with, you know, surfers, and that's when I got the call to come up here, and I met Myrna. But I wanted the guys, the kids, to be, you know, world focused. So I would take them out into the cities and into the slums. We would go down to Mexico. And one year, this girl named Cherie, she was in junior high, and she came and said, "Hey, do you think I could go?" She was too young and skinny little thing, and she was the one that playing volleyball. The ball would hit her in the face, and she would start crying. And I didn't want her to go. And so I kind of put her off, and then a couple days later, she came with her mom to ask if she could go to Mexico. Well, I was taking, you know, the surfers and the football players, and I wasn't really thinking much of taking Cherie, but I agreed to it, and we took her down there, and she did okay. And then the following year, I took her down there again, and, you know, at the end of that year, she said, "I think I'm going to go to Bible College." So she went to Simpson Bible College in San Francisco and went there for 2 years. And then we went out into the jungle, and she would continue to communicate with us. And she said, "You know what? I'm going to go to change my major to pre-med." And so she changed her major. And then after a while, she wrote a letter saying, "I'm going to medical school." And so she went to medical school. And then when she graduated from medical school, she sent out an email saying, "Hey, I'm graduating from medical school. I wish you could come to my graduation." Well, we're way over there by then, and it would, you know, so I couldn't come. But then she applies to the Alliance, and she goes down to Honduras. And now I get emails and prayer letters from Dr. Cherie Lynch doing surgery to help Honduran babies. It's not the football players. It wasn't the surfers. I don't know what happened to them. But Cherie Lynch is down there because God uses the weak things of the world, the things that the world considers as not. And maybe you're sitting there today and think, "How can God use me?" You know what? Making yourself available to Him. Get off the bench. Get your hands dirty and see what He can do through you. And I want to say, you know, sometimes it's the things that we feel the weakest in where God can use us the most. I remember taking speech in high school. I was so afraid. My hands were shaking so bad. And I remember saying, "Lord, I'll serve You, but don't ever make me speak in front of people." And you know what? I'll say it again. Sometimes God uses us the most in the things that we are the weakest in. To Him be the glory. You know what? Because He doesn't want us to say we've done it on our own strength. Look how many times in the scriptures we see those stories of David being chosen or Gideon to fight against the Midianites. What about Moses to speak against Pharaoh? God uses those people so that His name would go big, as we say in our tribe. You know, that means like, may His name become big and not mine. So I watched my sons. Today I coach these coaches how to be coaches. And we have 12 coaches out there. And I look at Jimmy Dean, who was in prison 5 years ago, and God got a hold of his life, and now he's one of the best soccer coaches that we have. I think at Enos, are translating the Bible. You saw his picture in the video. He was the orphan in our village, would steal to eat food, you know, and they wanted to kill him and tie him up and let him die in the sun. But you know what? Eventually he went to school, and then he went to Bible school, and then he became an evangelist, a missionary to another tribe, and then he started translating. And now he translates God's word into the language of his people. And he says, "I stole so much from my tribe. Now I want to give scripture back to them in payment." So that's Enos. And sometimes it's tough and it's not always fun. I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes it's dangerous. But being involved in life-changing work brings rewards that you can't put a price tag on. The pay is so good. So we have a mandate. We have a responsibility, and we have a joy in the work, and lastly, we have a promise to hold on to. Our Lord's last command was to go into all the world and make disciples of everybody, but He also said, "And I will be with you always." And on that promise, we have staked everything. Growing up, our family was threatened many, many times. I've had guns pointed at me, interrogations by police, threatened with deportation, and on and on and on. I think I shared last time how robbers came and put a knife to my throat. But you know what? The Lord is with us always. Psalm 56:3 says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" Maybe you feel afraid. I could never do that. But remember that God is always with us. Paul said, "We're pressed on every side. We're crushed, perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." And he has promised to be with us all the time. I told you they burnt our house down. All that was left was the smoking ashes. And I didn't get there when it was smoking, but a friend of mine got there. And he said, "You wouldn't have believed it." When we got there, the only thing that was left was a little sheet of aluminum. And on top of it was a smoldering Ziploc bag with a charred piece of paper inside of it. It was Isaiah 58. And the villagers all gathered around and they said, "This is the holy scriptures that Boss had on his wall. Isaiah 58:10. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom will be as the noonday. Verse 11, "And the Lord will guide you always and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters do not fail." We took it and it hangs on our wall in our village there where we now work as a reminder that I will always be with you. No matter where we go, no matter what situation that we face, whether in the jungles of Papua or in the streets of Calgary, I will never leave you or forsake you. So what keeps us out there? You've heard it. A mandate to go. It is a responsibility to his people, that's you, a joy in the work, and a promise to hold on to. And that's why we're going to keep going back. I want to pray a blessing upon you as a benediction. And I want you to stand, if you will, and we're going to end our service this way. Thanks again for having us here with you. May each one of you know God's peace in your life. May you be led by him, and may your hearts be open, whether you are an 8-year-old boy or an 80-year-old mother or father or grandfather or great-grandfather. God can use you no matter where you are. As closing, I'd like my own buzz version of Isaiah 58. I'm going to read it for you. "I'm calling disciples, not just fasters and funders, but radical livers, revolutionaries of love who will go for me, love for me, and live for me. So united we fight, and as one man we are strong. Lifting high your cross, you will right every wrong, because we're on your side, and with our brothers and sisters, your burden is light. So we plant your cross and proclaim with those of one creed, love wins, good wins, God wins. Father in heaven, we can't do everything, but we can do something. And what we can do, we will do with your help. Would you help us all? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I touch my heart as the Indonesians do. God's peace be upon you."